would encourage you to get a Bible out and follow along this morning. The first passage we're going to look at is in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, which is one of two accounts of the Ten Commandments. We're actually going to look at both of them right here at the beginning of our study. But if you'd like to have your Bible open to that passage as we begin, I know you'll benefit as we study God's Word together. I appreciate Jason choosing these songs, the manner in which they've been led, and appreciate he and the elders accommodating my advice, I guess, on changing the order of services this morning. I think it'd be more effective after we to conclude the rest of our worship after we study this subject. I want to talk about the Lord's Day and what it is about the Lord's Day that makes it the Lord's Day and why it should be special to us in the way that we observe the Lord's Day, and particularly as we assemble ourselves together. I don't know if you've paid attention to the way the calendar is laid out this year. It's coming to an end, but there's something different about this year. If you take a look at the bulletin, you'll notice that this is the 53rd issue of the bulletin this year. And most years you have 52 weeks. Well, this year we've got an extra Sunday. We've got an extra Sunday or an extra Lord's Day. And I like getting extras. I like buying the 6-piece chicken nuggets and finding 7 in the little box. And I hope that doesn't get the Leonard boys in trouble when that happens. But you know, I like the extras. And we like getting extras. And we've got an extra Lord's Day this year. We've got an extra opportunity to assemble ourselves together and to worship God and to study His Word. And that being the case, I'd like for us to focus on the Lord's Day this morning. I'd like for us to study what God's Word has to say about it and leave here with a full and great appreciation that we have an extra opportunity, an extra Lord's Day this year. So what we're going to do this morning, we're actually going to start by looking at the Sabbath and what the Bible has to say about the Sabbath. And then we're going to talk about the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week. We're going to talk about what it is that we're to do on the Lord's Day. And then we'll wrap it up by looking at some poor attitudes that we can be guilty of showing with regard to the Lord's Day. Well, let's start by looking at the Sabbath day. We know that the children of Israel were told to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, here at verses 8 through 11, in the fourth commandment, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The Sabbath day, that is, the day of rest, the seventh day, is based on God's cessation of work during the creation week. Verse 11, he says that God worked 6 days, and then he stopped and rested on the seventh. And our week calendar is based upon God's creation week. And you've got those 6 days of work that he did, and the seventh day, which we recognize as being Saturday. By the way, the Sabbath day is not Sunday. It is Saturday. That seventh day, God rested, and he told the children of Israel to rest as well. Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy's account of the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy, that word Deuteronomy actually means second law. It is a time in which Moses, for the benefit of the children of Israel, repeated the law that God had given unto them before they went into the promised land to inherit it. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a repetition of the Ten Commandments. And some details are brought out in Deuteronomy that weren't brought out in the book of Exodus. Notice here Deuteronomy at chapter 12, verses 12 through 15, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And he continues on down through verse 14. Look at verse 15. And remember, here's the purpose for them to keep the Sabbath day. Here's the reason they were to set this day apart and do no work. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why were they commanded to keep it? To remember that they were in Egypt, that they were slaves, and they've been released. This tells us that the obligation, the command to keep the Sabbath day, is something that was just given to the children of Israel. It wasn't given to everyone else. As a matter of fact, it wasn't given to anyone else. The obligation to keep the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses as a whole, was only given to the children of Israel. It wasn't given to the Gentile nations, to the other nations, and it wasn't even given to the patriarchs who came before them. You back up a few verses, look at verse 3. Deuteronomy 5, verse 3. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. You know, you can read through your Old Testament, you're not going to find one record, one mention of Adam keeping the Sabbath day. Or Noah, or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, or Job. All these men lived prior to the law of Moses. There's not one record of them ever keeping the Sabbath day, and yet they lived lives that were pleasing unto God. They were in fellowship unto God. And so, unlike what some people like to say, the Sabbath regulation has not been an eternal command of God. It's not been a perpetual command from the very beginning. It came into existence in Exodus chapter 20, and it applied only to the children of Israel. The Old Testament taught that the Sabbath would come to an end. It's mentioned specifically in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 11 that the Sabbaths would come to an end. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that in fact it did come to an end when Jesus died on the cross. Now I want us to read together Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 through 17. Colossians 2, starting at verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here Jesus has been nailed to the cross, but something was nailed there with him. The handwriting of requirements, the law of Moses, was nailed to the cross with him. It was taken out of the way. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, the law of Moses was fulfilled. That was the whole purpose of the law of Moses, to get Jesus on the cross. And when it happened, the law was fulfilled and taken out of the way. Now read on, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. The King James Version says the Sabbath day, or Sabbath days. Let no one judge you because you no longer observe these things. Why? Because they've been taken out of the way. They've been taken out of the way. Verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The law of Moses, containing the Sabbath requirement, has been fulfilled and replaced with a new and better covenant. Under this covenant, we are told not to allow anyone to judge us regarding the Sabbath day. The groups around about us that call themselves Seventh-day Adventists love to do this. My parents live in an area in Arkansas that it has a large proportion of Seventh-day Adventists there. And it's not uncommon to drive by their meeting house and see their sign out in front and how we put messages up and we put verses up. It's not uncommon to read one of them saying, keep the Sabbath day holy. Or to have a verse on there in which what they're doing is they're judging everyone else in the community. Shame on you for not keeping the Sabbath day. Well, my Bible tells me not to allow anyone to judge me with regard to my refusal to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was given only to the children of Israel, and it has been taken out of the way. Now, as I read and study the New Testament, I read about the Sabbath day. I read about Jesus doing miracles on the Sabbath day and incurring the wrath of His countrymen, of the Pharisees. But as I read on in the New Testament, I read about another day. There's another day that begins to take preeminence over the Sabbath day, and that is the first day of the week. And we're not going to take the time to read all the verses. But look at how special and how important the first day of the week is. Mark 16 verse 9 says that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that's happened for us as Christians. An entire chapter in the Bible is dedicated to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How our entire faith and our hope rest on Jesus rising from the dead. He did that on the first day of the week. That's when He appeared to His disciples after His resurrection on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit that was promised by Jesus to His apostles was poured out on the first day of the week. The gospel that brings salvation to mankind began to be preached on the first day of the week. The church that Jesus built, that He shed His blood to purchase, was established on the first day of the week. Now, these last three points that we brought up all come from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 records the first Pentecost that occurred after our Lord's resurrection. You look back in the Old Testament at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, you'll see that Pentecost always occurred on the first day of the week. So all these great things happened on the first day of the week. Not only was the church established, but the church assembled on the first day of the week. Now I know in Acts chapter 2 we read of the disciples being together on a daily basis. And that's true, but as we read on in the book of Acts, we see them coming together on a special day. The first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." Now here Paul is traveling with some companions, and they're making their way down to Jerusalem. When they got to Troas, why did they wait 7 days? Why didn't they just meet together with the brethren there on one day and then get up and leave the next day? Why did they wait 7 days? Verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." He waited 7 days because he knew the disciples there at Troas assembled together on the first day of the week. The same day the church was established, the same day the Lord rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, a passage we'll look at again, "On the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in store." So the church in the New Testament was in the habit of coming together on the first day of the week. We see all this emphasis upon the first day of the week. When we get to the end of the Bible, we see the Apostle John in Revelation 1 verse 10 says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day could that be other than the first day of the week? Read through the New Testament. The first day of the week has all this attention given to it. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that it is the Lord's day. So the Jews had their Sabbath day, but Christians, followers of Christ, we have the first day of the week. We have the Lord's day. Now, what are we to do with the Lord's day? This day that really has been set apart, that has been set aside. What are we to do with the Lord's day? An easy answer to that question, it's His day, whatever He wants done with it. It's the Lord's day. What does the Lord want done with it? Well, as we read and study the New Testament, we see that on this day, God wants His children to assemble together and to worship Him. And again, as we've pointed out, the church can and did meet on any and every day. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 46, they continued daily in the temple. But there's one day that a special attention is given to one day that God wants His children to assemble together and to worship Him. So on the Lord's Day, when we assemble together as a church, what are we to do? Well, as we pointed out already, we know that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to do this one thing, to break bread. Now some may look at this and may say, you know what, the breaking of bread there, that's eating a common meal. Because again, we read over in Acts 2 verse 46 that the disciples broke bread from house to house. Yes, indeed, breaking bread would refer to a common meal, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is talking here about communion. He's talking here about the Lord's Supper. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The Bible refers to the Lord's Supper as breaking bread. And so we have to look at the context to determine whether or not breaking of bread refers to eating a common meal or partaking of the Lord's Supper. The context in Acts chapter 20 verse 7 is the disciples are coming together on the first day of the week. Why are they coming together? They're coming together to hear Paul preach. They're coming together for that purpose. But they're also coming together to break bread or to partake of the Lord's Supper. This act of worship, partaking of the Lord's Supper, is confined to the first day of the week. It's not something that's to be done all throughout the week, but it's confined to the first day of the week, and it is to be done every first day of the week. Preacher, show me the verse that says it has to be done every first day of the week. All right, fine. Show me the verse that told the Jews that they had to keep every Sabbath day. That verse doesn't exist. We read the verses that told the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. There's not a one of them that asked which Sabbath day. They knew that it meant every Sabbath day. When the disciples at Troas came together on the first day of the week to break bread, which first day of the week did they do that on? If we're going to be honest with the Word of God and allow it to be consistent, every first day of the week they came together to break bread. And so this act of worship is confined to the Lord's Day, but it's to be done every Lord's Day, and it's to be done a certain way. That is, with our hearts and our minds involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, is a passage that is read very often when we assemble around this table to observe the Lord's Supper. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It's a memorial. As we partake of these emblems, we are to remember the body of our Lord. We're to remember His suffering, His shed blood, and His death. Verse 27 continues, though, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." What do you mean, an unworthy manner? If you don't take the time to remember as we are eating and drinking, that's an unworthy manner. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." So what are we to do on the Lord's Day? We're to assemble, and among the things we do on the Lord's Day is to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we need to make sure that we do it correctly, that we remember the Lord and remember His sufferings. Also, we take up a collection. As we made mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." This is to be done on the first day of the week. We're to lay something aside. taking up a collection, making a contribution is a part of our worship unto God. Something that is, again, confined to the Lord's Day. And it's to be done every Lord's Day. But how is it that taking up a collection is an act of worship? Remember, in the Old Testament, both in the patriarchal age and under the law of Moses, individuals had to make sacrifices, didn't they? They had to bring their animals. They had to bring an animal that they owned, or they had to buy an animal with their money and bring it to the temple and give it to the Lord. We don't have sacrifices, animal sacrifices, on this side of the cross. Jesus made the perfect sacrifice himself. But that's still a way for us to sacrifice, to give something that is of value to us back unto the Lord. It's also a time for us to express our thanksgiving unto God for the physical blessings that He has shown upon us. It's a way for us to show our gratitude unto God, and it must be done in an appropriate manner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So on the Lord's Day, we are to give. We are to take up a collection. Also on the Lord's Day, we are to sing. We've already engaged in this part, this act of worship this morning in Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice at least two things are accomplished with our singing. Number one, we sing unto the Lord. We offer up praise and thanksgiving unto God. We honor Him with the songs of praise that we sing. But secondly, we teach and admonish one another. There are some songs that are written with the design of our hearts being lifted up unto God, and there are other songs in our songbook that are written with one another in mind. And there are songs of encouragement to one another. And so when we sing, we teach and admonish one another as well as worship God in heaven. Notice there's no choir mentioned. There's not one person standing up and singing a solo and entertaining everyone else. We are to sing, we are to teach and admonish one another. So congregational singing, that might be a better word up there instead of just sing. Congregational singing is what God wants us to do on the Lord's Day. And we are to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a chapter that deals entirely with the assembly of the church for worship. And Paul says in verse 15, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." We are to pray. When men who have holy hands, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 teaches, when men who live holy lives come before us and stand before us to lead us in prayer, as Brother Caldwell did just a moment ago, it is a time for us to join our hearts and our thoughts together as one and to offer that prayer unto our God in heaven. It's a time for us to offer Him thanksgiving. It's a time for us to offer Him praise. It's a time for us to make petitions and supplications on behalf of others. That is to be done as we assemble ourselves together on the Lord's Day. And as we're doing at this very moment, the Lord's Day is a time for us to hear God's Word. Remember in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 7, the Apostle Paul spoke the Word of God unto them. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread, ready to depart the next day. Paul spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They came together to break bread, to partake the Lord's Supper, but they also came together to hear the Word of God. It is the Word of God, as we studied in our Bible class this morning, it is the Word of God that is living and active. It is the Word of God which is able to impart to us spiritual life. And it is the Word of God which is able to build us up as Christians in the most holy faith. Later in Acts chapter 20 and at verse 32, Paul says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified." So on the Lord's Day, we have the opportunity and we have the command to assemble ourselves together to worship God. And that consists of partaking of the Lord's Supper, taking up a collection, singing, praying, and listening to God's Word being preached. And all of this is worship offered unto God, but every one of these things are also things that are beneficial to us, and they help us. And thank God this year we have an extra opportunity to do this. An extra opportunity to assemble together to offer praise unto God. Let me ask you this. Can we ever praise God too much? Can we ever thank Him too much? Can we ever give too much of our heart unto Him in song of praise? No. We're blessed this year with an extra opportunity to assemble and to do this. Now finally, I want us to consider some poor attitudes that we can develop or we can have, that we can manifest towards the Lord's Day. These are poor attitudes, and these are sinful attitudes to have. And from time to time, we see them creep into the hearts and into the lives of brethren. And so we need to be warned about these things. Obviously, number one is forsaking the assembling of the saints together. We're to assemble ourselves together on the Lord's Day. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 states it in the negative for us, telling us not to forsake the assembling together. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has seen fit for us to assemble ourselves together on a regular, weekly basis. And this is for our benefit. And if anyone can recognize it, and recognize the benefit that we get from assembling ourselves together, surely it would be this congregation this week, because we missed out on that on Wednesday, didn't we? Now that made for a long week, having to go that long without being able to assemble together, us as God's children, being able to assemble together and encourage one another, that made for a long week. God in His wisdom has seen fit for us to meet together on a regular basis. It is a sin to forsake that assembly. Now the word forsake means to abandon. If you're sick and you're lying at home in bed and you can't move, you're not forsaking the assembly by not being there. If you're contagious, you're not forsaking the assembly by staying away. Did you get that? If you're contagious, you're not forsaking the assembly. A water line in your house breaks 20 minutes before worship services on Sunday morning, and you've got to call a plumber and get that fixed. You're not forsaking the assembly. To forsake means to abandon. To forsake means, I know they're meeting over there on Sunday, but I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm not going to be there. That's forsaking the assembly. When we can go, and we purposely choose not to. To do so deprives us of the needed encouragement, and the encouragement that we need, but it also deprives the opportunity to encourage our brethren. It's a sinful attitude to have. Here's another one. Viewing the Lord's Day as a burden. Go back with me to the book of Amos. I want you to see these verses. In Amos chapter 8. Remember, Sunday is the Lord's Day. But many people, including some brethren, have the idea that it's their day. I mean, Monday, I got to go to work. Monday belongs to my boss. Sunday is the weekend. Sunday is my day. And if that's your attitude, you better check that attitude. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, the prophet is addressing a sinful attitude, a sinful problem, an attitude that existed among some of the children of Israel. Verses 5 and 6, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Now granted, what they were doing here that was wrong is they were defrauding their brother. They were defrauding the brother in shady business practices. They were messing with the scales. so that they would sell less and get more profit out of it. Pushing that aside, I want you to look at their attitude. When is the Sabbath day going to be over so I can get back to doing what I want to do? Because the Lord said to keep the Sabbath day holy, not do any work on it. Great. Now, I can't defraud my brother today. But that was their attitude. It's a burden. When's it going to be over so I can do what I want to do? And brethren, how many of us have had that attitude towards assembling together for worship? Oh, we got to go to worship. And then we got to be back at 3 o'clock. And we got to do it again. And there's a good game on today. I need to wash the car today. I need to shovel the driveway today. The Bengals are playing the Ravens today. They might actually win. There's so many other things we could be doing today, and when we entertain those thoughts in our hearts and in our minds, what are we doing? We're doing exactly what they're doing here in Amos chapter 8. The Lord's day is a burden. How about when you're on vacation? How about when you're traveling? And you've only got so many days to stay in this one place and to do these other things, and there's Sunday right in the middle of it. And we've got to go find a place to go worship. You think we ought to go back that night? I mean, we've already gone in the morning. You think we ought to go back that night? Or how about when you're traveling on Sunday? Oh, surely the Lord will understand. I mean, we're traveling through. We don't have time to stop and find a place to go. But what if there is a place? Oh, now we need to get home. We need to get home with school. See, when we look at assembling together as a burden instead of as a joy and a privilege, look at the message we're sending unto God. Or when we view worship as something that we've checked off. We've gone Sunday morning, we partook of the Lord's Supper, we're good for another week, the rest of the day is mine. I've talked to some of the men who serve as elders in the churches in this area. And I know there are a number of churches in the Dayton area that have rearranged their worship services on the Lord's Day so that it all occurs at one time. And you've got all three Sunday services, that is a Bible class and 2 hours of worship, all put together in one block of time. And I've talked to the elders of these congregations who have said, you know, I can see it in the eyes of some of our members when they leave on Sunday morning. I'm done with the Lord. The rest of the day belongs to me. And what a dangerous attitude to have, because it's the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's morning. It's not the Lord's 3 hours or 2 hours or 1 hour. It's the Lord's day. Worshiping God is not a burden. If you wake up on Sunday morning and there's anything else that's more important than assembling with the saints and worshiping God, you've got a problem with your heart, brother or sister. You've got a problem. It's a sinful attitude to find assembling with the saints to be a burden. Now, how about just going through the motions? You know, it's easy to fall into a routine. I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that from time to time, but we can't afford to do that with the Lord's day. We can't afford to pick up that songbook and see that Jason has picked the song that we sung 500 times this year alone, and I know these words by heart, and I can sing them without even thinking about them, and I'll find something else to think about while we sing this song. We can't afford to do that, because doing that, or when the emblems are passed, we're thinking about what we're really going to eat. This cracker isn't doing it for me. I really need something to eat, and where are we going to go after services are over? Our minds and our hearts are 100 miles away from the cross of Calvary and what we ought to be focusing on. In Malachi chapter 1, the Jews of Malachi's day were sinning grievously, and that they were bringing less than the best to God. And God said, I'm not going to take it anymore. You're insulting me. You're not honoring me because you're not bringing me the best. Now, we don't bring animals, but we do bring our hearts in worship unto God. And when we worship God with something less than our best, something less than wholehearted attention and devotion to God, we are simply going through the motions. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him, for God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And brethren, that's impossible to do when our hearts and minds are somewhere else, thinking about something else. Yes, we have sung these songs before. Yes, we have gathered around this table before. But it's up to us as worshipers to make it fresh in our hearts and to make it real in our minds and to give our full devotion and attention unto God as we sing and as we pray, as we listen, and as we remember around this table. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" That's exactly what we do to God when we're just going through the motions. Let's have our hearts, let's have our minds focused on what we're doing. That's why I think it's a great idea that the elders have started getting our attention before worship actually begins. And we can get our seats. We can think about what we're about to do. We're about to worship God in heaven. We can think about that and think about our duty and our obligations and our privilege as worshipers to give God our very best. Not only can we go through the motions, but we can also be guilty of, on the Lord's Day, elevating our own doctrines and traditions and opinions over the Word of God. Jesus continued in Matthew 15, verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That makes worship vain on the Lord's day. And there are a handful of examples that we can use, and if we thought hard enough, we could probably think of more, but the one that comes to my mind, and is really applicable to today, is when we change the order of services. Why? The way we've always done it is the way it's always been done. And we can't mix things up. Well, yes, we can change the order of services. But when we get stuck in the mold so tightly that anything else is wrong and is blasphemous and is sinful, look at what we're doing. We're elevating our tradition above the Word of God. Some congregations are filled with members who have the conviction that a woman ought to have her head covered to worship. And there are some congregations that will make coverings available for the women who don't have them and want them to put them on. What is that? That's elevating one's interpretation or one's own scruple above the Scriptures and imposing on someone else's view. See, we can be guilty of that on the Lord's Day. One more thing I want to consider. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that when we refuse to reconcile with brethren, we are showing a very poor and a very sinful attitude on the Lord's Day. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," you've come to worship. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, worship is important, but notice what is to take precedence over it: reconciling differences with our brethren. Yet, how many times have saints assembled in local churches where one member here refuses to talk to this member over here because of a matter that's been going on for years? They won't speak to each other, but they'll come together and they'll raise their voices together in worship unto God. And what a shameful act that is. But the Lord tells us, first, reconcile those differences, and then come and worship me. In the book of 1 John, at chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Think about that passage. Let that sink in. If we cannot love our brother who we do see, how can we claim to love God who we can't see? "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a sinful attitude. It's a poor attitude for us to come and assemble ourselves together to worship God while we refuse to talk to someone else because we refuse to get to the bottom of these differences and get them worked out. That's not good to do on the Lord's Day. That destroys the Lord's Day. We have the Lord's Day that's been given to us by God. The first day of the week, God comes first. His day comes first. And it is a blessing and a privilege for us to assemble on the Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a great blessing, and we've got an extra one today. So let's make sure that we make the proper use of this extra Lord's Day and every other one He gives us for the rest of the life that we live here in this world. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe in our study today, your heart has been pricked by the Word of God and you realize that you've not given the Lord's Day the place that it truly belongs. You need to repent. You need to change. Perhaps you need to make things right in a public way. We'd be glad to help you and assist you with that. I realize that this sermon has not been delivered with the primary intention of generating one's obedience to the gospel. But the Lord does have His day, and it is a time for us to worship Him and to remember our deliverance from the bondage of sin. Jesus died so that you could live. If you're ready to become a Christian, why not confess your faith in Christ before us this morning? Repent of your sins and let us baptize you so that those sins can be forgiven. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.